Hello, dear friends, and welcome to our program today, The Will of God and the Life and Writings of Luisa Picaretta. Joy to have you with us. Let us begin with a prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, dear Lord, you pray that the will of the Father would come to reign on earth as it reigns in heaven, and that the Father would provide for us the bread of his will, the bread that nourished you, dear Lord, throughout your life. We pray that that will of the Father would also be our nourishment, our food, our bread. We pray, Lord, that you would help us through the gift of the Holy Spirit, your Spirit and that of the Father, to come to know what that means and come to know how to live in the will of God and the will of God live in us, sustaining us and feeding us at every moment of our lives. As always, we ask Mary, Queen of that kingdom, to pray for us that we might know how to live in the will of God always. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, and St. Paul, as we celebrate your conversion today, you who are an apostle of the church, may you pray for us. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, happy feast to this conversion of St. Paul that we celebrate today. Great feast, a great saint, and certainly one who had many, many insights into the will of God and into this reign of the Father's kingdom on earth. St. Paul speaks so often of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God's will, and he also speaks about God's will as more than a law, more than a commandment or commands of God, but as something in itself, as something in which we live and the mystery of God's life being lived in us. So St. Paul is certainly one who can help us tremendously. If you read his writings in the light, his letters in the light of this teaching on the divine will, they will open up for you so many greater depths of meaning and understanding of the will of God. St. Hannibal de Francia, the first apostle of the divine will to take this teaching and make it known, said that he found, especially of all the writings in the New Testament, he found St. Paul to be a great one who expresses, who conveys this divine science in the writings of St. Paul. So we need him to help us through his letters and through his prayers. Today we are studying, continuing with our study of Volume 15, and the passage we are at today is May 2nd, 1923. How Jesus asked for three kinds of bread in saying, "Give us this day our daily bread." Of course, in the one prayer he taught us, the Our Father, Jesus taught us to pray for our bread every day. And our Lord now is going to give us his understanding and what he meant when he prayed that way so that we might understand better this life in the will of the Father. Luisa says, "I felt my poor mind as though dissolved in the immensity of the eternal volition. My sweet Jesus, returning to speak about his most holy will, said to me, 'My daughter, oh, how well your acts done in my will harmonize. They harmonize with mine, with those of my beloved mama, and the ones disappear into the others, forming one single act. It seems that heaven is on earth and that the earth is in heaven. And the echo of one act in three and of three in one, that is, of the Most Holy Trinity, oh, how sweetly it sounds to our ears, how it enraptures us so much as to capture our will to bring it from heaven to earth.'" So just a little caution there. When Jesus speaks about how the acts done on earth disappear or are totally absorbed are dissolved in the immensity of God's will. Of course, he doesn't mean that in the sense of actually being dissolved or disappearing. It's just a way of speaking. The human will, and therefore the human acts of that will, can never disappear. They can never be done away with, because without our human will, we're no longer human. And without our human will, we can't love and make the right choices. So, of course, he's saying what the image here and the concept, I think, he's speaking of to Luis, and hope we're beginning to get it now, or if you're just beginning, that you can begin to get it today, is that when the things of earth are united to heaven, or when things human are one with those divine, the human and earthly does not lose its reality or its existence or its nature, but those things of God and the divine things of heaven are so much greater that they seem to sort of envelop and encompass and take over, you know, just swallow up almost the things of earth, because God is infinitely greater than we are, and eternity is infinitely more than that which is temporal and in time. So it's simply a way of Jesus is trying to express through Luisa, that relationship that we have with God and that our human acts have with God's divine acts. But when this fusion or this unity happens, this communion, as Pope Benedict likes to call it, there is heaven now on earth. And of course, that's what Jesus prayed for, that the reign of God, and therefore the reign of heaven, the reign of all things divine, which are in the will of God, would come to earth. You see, he didn't pray so much that everything on earth would go to heaven, although there will be that new creation, the new heavens, the new earth, the life of those who live in God's will on earth will go up to heaven. But when Jesus came, his life on earth was really about bringing heaven to earth, and it came to earth in him. So he's saying, if you're going to live my life, that's what you're going to be about also. And he says, then it enraptures us to see this beautiful harmony, this beautiful unity, this unity of wills, of acts with those done on earth, with those of heaven. He says, when my fiat voluntas tua will have its fulfillment on earth as it is in heaven, then will the complete fulfillment of the second part of the Our Father occur. That is, give us this day our daily bread. So he's saying it's only when the will of God is truly done on earth as in heaven that second part of the prayer will also be fulfilled, which is, give us this day our daily bread. And he'll explain, of course, why he wants to say that. I said, this is Jesus speaking again, our Father, in the name of all, I ask you for three kinds of bread every day, the bread of your will, or rather more than bread, because if bread is necessary two or three times a day, this one is necessary every moment and in every circumstance. Even more, it must be not only bread, but balsamic air which brings life and the circulation of the divine life in the creature. Father, if you do not give this bread of your will, I will never be able to receive all the fruits of my sacramental life, which is the second bread I ask of you every day. You see, the first and most important bread that Jesus prayed we would receive, and we pray with him anytime we say the Our Father, is the bread of the Father's will. And as Jesus says in John's Gospel, I have food you know not of. My food is to do the will of my Father. That was the bread of Jesus. And as he says here, that's not just a bread we need a few times a day. It's a bread we need every single moment of our lives. Because without the will of God, we don't exist. And without the will of God to work and operate and live in us, reign in us, then God's work is never complete. And even he says the fruit of the sacrament of the Eucharist, which is the second bread, the second meaning of bread that he prayed for every day, that the fruits of that sacrament will never be returned. Why? Because only in the will of God do the sacraments find their completion and fulfillment, their fullness of meaning and the fullness of the effects and the fruits that God intended them to have. He says, oh, how my sacramental life feels discomforted because the bread of your will does not nourish them. He's as though speaking here to the Father. Because the bread of your will is not in them. On the contrary, it finds the corrupted bread of the human will. You see, the spoiled, rotten bread of the human will. Oh, how disgusting that is to me. How I shun it. Even though I go to them, I cannot give them the fruits, the goods, the effects, the sanctity, because I do not find our bread, with a capital B, that is the bread of the will of God, in them. And if I give something, it is in small proportion, according to their dispositions, but not all the goods which I contain. And why is that? Because all of the goods are only in the will of God. God's will is everything. It is the source of everything, even the life of the sacraments. So he says, if a soul is not in the will of God and receiving the fruits and the gift of the Eucharist in the will of God, it will never have its full effects. And dear friends, that's not only true about that great sacrament, but it is true about everything we do. The human will, what he calls the bread of the human will, that is what nourishes our human desires and passions, wants and likes, etc. He says that will spoil whatever he's trying to do for us. And you know, the longer I live this way and try to study it and try to apply it myself, the more I see how absolutely true it is that when the human will is involved, it always brings something that's going to lessen the effects of God's will. Now, granted, not when the human will is given over to God completely and in total agreement and unity with God's will. We're speaking of the use of the human will here apart from God. So that whenever we have our own kind of personal agendas, our own personal satisfactions and desires that we are trying to gain or accomplish in the use or in the reception of the sacraments or in the good things that we do, it corrupts the act itself. And then it diminishes the fruits of what we do, the effects and consequences of the good that we want to accomplish. And this is what Jesus says over and over and over again. Be aware and beware of your human will and the ways that it can corrupt your life. And it can happen so subtly in such a hidden way because the human will of itself is blind. Because if the human will begins to see, then it needs to change. But as long as it's blind and in all of the effects and the ways that it's not carrying out God's will, then it can keep right on going and feel very good about itself. So Jesus says, if I give something to these souls in which the human will is still so operating, it has to be in a small proportion, according to their dispositions. In other words, only according to the good disposition they have, limited by the bad disposition or the ways in which the human will is interfering. But it will not be the fullness of the goods that I contain and that I want to give. He goes on, and my sacramental life is patiently waiting for man to take the bread of the supreme will in order to be able to give all the goods of my sacramental life, and especially of the second meaning of the daily bread, which is the Eucharist. You see, when he speaks of sacramental life, he's speaking of all the graces he wants to give, but in a very special way here, he's speaking about the Eucharist as the second meaning of bread in the Our Father. He says, see then how the sacrament of the Eucharist, and not only that one, but all the sacraments which I instituted and left to my church, will give all the fruits which they contain and will have their complete fulfillment when our bread, and when he speaks here of our bread, he's speaking, of course, of the one will that he shares with the Father and the Holy Spirit. So all three persons have one will. That is why he can say, I have only one bread, one food, and that is the will of God, the will of the Holy Trinity, which belongs to Jesus by nature, and which is perfectly wedded, united with his human will in the hypostatic union, in the incarnation, always distinct and yet living in that perfect unity of correspondence and harmony. So he says, see then how the sacrament of the Eucharist and all of the sacraments will give all the fruits which they contain, and will have complete fulfillment only when our bread, the will of God, will be done on earth as it is in heaven in these souls. So, dear friends, when you and I receive this great bread of heaven, the bread of life, the Holy Eucharist, our communion with God himself, with Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity, receive that gift in the will of God. And one of the ways we do that, Jesus has taught Louisa, actually in an earlier volume, he will say, you know, I received the Eucharist myself, and I received it for you and for every soul that would ever live, and I received it perfectly to offer a perfect communion to the Father on behalf of every single person. He lived that perfection of life in every way, and especially in the most important things, such as receiving him in the Eucharist. So what we can do then is unite our communion with his and say, Lord, you received yourself perfectly. Take my communion, which is so often imperfect and corrupted by my human will. I might be distracted. I might have other thoughts and concerns. I might even be receiving you for the wrong reasons, for vain glory or just my personal, you know, selfish interest or whatever it may be. But Lord, make it perfect by uniting my communion with yours. That's my desire. That's my intention. And when I do that, it's like I break open my human will to let all the poison and the corruption go out of it, and I give it to Jesus whole, pure, and complete, so that he can take it, unite what I'm doing in that moment with what he has done. And here we're speaking in a special way of that moment of receiving in the Blessed Sacrament. And he takes it and makes it perfect and offers now to the Father on your behalf all the love, thanksgiving, and adoration that we should have been able to offer but cannot because of the effects of sin. But Jesus can do it for us. Do you see how great a gift this divine will, this first bread, our bread, as he says. And it's not only, as he would say, our bread in the sense of the Holy Trinity, but it's our bread with the Holy Trinity, because it's the bread he intended for us human beings to live on also. Adam and Eve, you see, chose another food in the garden. The food of the Father's will, of God's will, was not enough for them. And that's why it's symbolized by an apple. And it may well have been, but it was food, fruit of their own human willfulness that they chose instead. And you see, when we choose the food of God's will over our own every moment of the day, then we are living on our bread. It's the bread of the Trinity. It's our bread in that sense, Jesus says. But he's saying it's also the bread that the Trinity has shared with you, has given to you to live on from the first moment of Adam's, that breath blown into Adam at creation, restored through Jesus and now brought to completion through the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he's saying, only then, only when you are living in my will and receiving with my will, can our bread, the will of God, be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that, again, that our bread is the bread he wanted for all of us in every moment of our lives. Now, granted, that bread, a lot of us only take it when we think about it and when we need it, you know, when we're in trouble, when we're hurting, or, you know, we're really needing God's help in our lives. But he's saying, no, you can't live one minute of your life without it. Not only at Holy Communion, but every breath, every heartbeat, everything you do is a gift from God that we have to give thanks for, that we have to share with the rest of creation, and then return love and thanksgiving and glory to our eternal Father. So he goes on, then I asked for the third kind of bread, the material one. You see how it begins with the greatest, which is the will of God itself, the very mystery of God's own divine life. The Eucharist, which is a sacramental gift of God's human divine life in Jesus. But now he says, we were also praying for the third kind of bread. You see, how many times when we pray for, you know, give us this day our daily bread, are we really only talking about the food, the bread that will nourish our bodies? You know, the temporal bread, the least important. It's important, of course, because we don't live without food. But he's saying that was not the most important, the material one. He said, how could I say, give us our bread today? I could do so by foreseeing that man, in doing our will, would make all that is ours his own. And so the Father would no longer have to give the bread of his will, the bread of my sacramental life and the daily bread of natural life, to illegitimate children, usurpers, and wicked, but to legitimate and good children who would share in the goods of their Father. This is why I said, give us our bread. Beautiful to think that even in material food, in the food we need for our bodies to survive, that he says, it's not my bread. It's not just your bread. He says it's our bread. It's the bread that God gives us as a gift of his most holy will. So certainly it's our will, in that sense, our bread. It is our Eucharist, but it's also our material bread, you see, that God shares with us because it all belongs to him. We don't have anything of our own. Then will they eat the blessed bread. Everything will smile around them, and heaven and earth will carry the seal of the harmony of their Creator. I hope you hear in that word, O-U-R, our, that harmony, that unity, that complete communion with God in all three ways that Jesus is trying to help us to see it today. First, in the eternal will of the Trinity. Second, in the gift of the Eucharist. And third, in the food that we pray for every day. He says, after this, I added, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So also charity will be made perfect. See, only the will of God is perfect charity, is the source of perfect love. When man will have eaten the bread of my will as my humanity ate it, forgiveness will have the mark of heroism, just as I had it on the cross. Forgiveness will have the mark of heroism. It will be seen as heroic forgiveness, not necessarily by others, but God will certainly see it that way because it will be marked by the heroism of the love of Christ himself, the love of God himself, perfect charity, perfect caritas, you see. Then will the virtues be absorbed into my will and receive the seal of true heroism and divine virtues. See, the divine virtues are what we want. Human virtues are good, but they're never perfect. Why? Because they're always subject to our human will and our human nature. We want the divine virtues to encompass our human virtues, our human goodness. As Jesus says, as he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, on the cross, invoking the Father's forgiveness and mercy. Why? Because I think Jesus was trying to show us that he didn't have it by nature in his humanity, that it came from his divine nature, because he is the Father. The Father's one with him. So he's praying for the mercy, the divine mercy of God, and we see it so beautifully flowering in his humanity because he did everything in that will of God. He says, they will be like many little rivulets which will gush forth from the womb of the great sea of my will. And they, meaning the virtues that we have in with God and in his will. So he says, these virtues will now come not from a human will, but from God's divine will, like little rivers, little streams flowing out from us. And, you know, beautifully symbolized by the blood and water coming from the open wound in the side of Jesus, from his heart. Little rivulets of grace, of light, of truth, of mercy, of forgiveness, of charity and humility. All of the virtues of Christ will flow through us because we will have the source of those divine virtues in us, the will of God, which is as a sea, infinite, eternal sea, from which all of the virtues spring and flow. Then he goes on, if I added, and lead us not into temptation, how could God ever lead man to temptation? It was because a man is always a man, free in himself. Since I never withdraw the rights I gave him in creating him, and scared and fearful of himself, he tacitly cries out, prays without expressing it with words, give us the bread of your will, that we may reject all temptations, and by means of this bread, deliver us from every evil. Amen. You see, again, he's saying the source of that deliverance, that being freed from evil and from temptation, comes again from the power of God's will, not from our human will. We'd like it to come from our human will, then we could feel the victory is ours, and we've done what's necessary. Now, granted, yes, our human will is necessary to act in cooperation and unison with God's will, but the power for even for our human will to do that comes from God as its source. So he's saying that give us the bread of your will, that we, through the use of our human will have the strength, the heroism to reject all temptations, and by means of this bread be delivered from every evil. Amen. Do you see how he interprets even the Our Father, the great prayer he gave us, only in light of this first meaning of the bread, of the will of God? It's also the first prayer. Father, glory be to thy name. May your name be glorified and held holy. That's the end result of all prayer and the goal of the life of Jesus and hopefully our lives, that the Father be glorified, God be glorified. But he says that happens by the reign of God's will being done on earth, that God's will is going to be carried out here and lived here the way it is lived in heaven. And the only way that happens is when it is our daily bread. Whenever we choose it as our food, you know, to live by it, even though it may not always be the most pleasant tasting food, you know, as the prophet says, it tasted bitter, sweet to my mouth, but bitter once I ate it, when he eats the scroll. It tastes sweet sometimes at the beginning, but then can certainly become a bitter medicine at a certain point. But still, dear friends, we cannot leave taking of this bread, this daily bread of God's will, every moment of our lives, because from it we receive our capacity to forgive, to be like Christ, to live His virtues here on earth, and to overcome evil. And so he says, give us the bread of your will that we can overcome temptations by the power of that will acting in our will, and by means of this bread be delivered from every evil. You see, this is a beautiful, I think the only way. Once you understand the Our Father this way, you wonder how you ever prayed it before. Well, with that, let's take a few moments for a little musical break here, and we'll be right back to continue with this passage, May 2nd, 1923. Beautiful passage on the Our Father and the three kinds of bread that we pray for. Stay with us. This is The Will of God in the Life and Writings. Louise Picaret, and we'll be right back.
Are yours.
Well, welcome again as we continue this study of Volume 15 in the passage dated May 2nd, 1923. Again, how Jesus prayed for three kinds of bread when he taught us to say, "Give us this day our daily bread." So let us continue and conclude this passage. Jesus goes on speaking to Louisa and to us, saying, "See then how all the goods of man find again their connection, their link, which was bound by the 'let us make man in our image and likeness.'" See how everything is contained in there, our whole link with God, and the validity of each one of his acts, the restitution of the lost goods, the signature and the assurance of receiving back his lost happiness, both earthly and heavenly, both terrestrial and celestial. See, the restoration of the kingdom was not, as I had always understood it, pretty much before now, as a restoration of us to the kingdom of heaven when we die. No, Jesus is saying this is the signature, the final signing on the dotted line on the check, and the assurance that we will have that lost happiness of the kingdom that was lost by our first parents. We'll have it both on earth and in heaven. See, it begins here. He prayed that that reign of God's happiness, God's true love and peace and joy would come to earth, on earth as in heaven. Heaven will take care of itself if we take care of heaven on earth, you see. "Therefore, it is so necessary that my will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that I had no other interest, nor did I teach any other prayer than the Our Father." And the church, faithful executor and depository of my teachings, has it always on her lips, in every circumstances and by everyone, learned and ignorant, little and great, priests and laity, kings and subjects, and I would add old people and infants, they all pray that my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, isn't it the first prayer, at least one of the first prayers, perhaps after the sign of the cross, that we would teach children is the Our Father? It is the most important prayer in one sense that we say regularly. It is the prayer of Jesus himself that he gave to us. So he says, it is prayed by everyone that the will of God be done on earth as in heaven. He says, "Do you not want then that my will descend upon earth? But just as redemption had its beginning in a virgin, as I did not incarnate myself in all men in order to redeem them, even though whoever wants it can now enter the good of redemption, and each one can receive me in the sacrament for himself alone. But my will must have its beginning, possession, growth, and development in one virgin creature." So he's saying, just as redemption had to first happen in one person, in Mary, by the Immaculate Conception and by the incarnation in her womb, so he's saying, this third fiat, this fulfillment of creation and redemption, which is the work of the Holy Spirit, he says, will also have its beginning, possession, growth, and development in one virgin creature. And, of course, that is Louisa. But it's never, just as it was not only for Mary, it was for all of us to be redeemed, in the same way it's not only for Louisa. She's the one chosen in whom the divine science, the knowledge of how to live this way, what it means, and everything surrounding it would be given over the span of her entire life. Writing under a holy obedience to the church for 40 years, confined to bed over 60 years, and writing 36 volumes of probably the most beautiful, profound theological understanding of God's will ever written. And then he says, whoever disposes himself and wants it can and will enter the goods which the living in my will contains. If you want it, you must choose it. You have the freedom to know it, love it, and possess it. And your freedom is acting all along the way, not just once or twice or a few times, but over and over in every act that the divine will wants to do in us. He wants to exchange it for an act of our will, an act of our freedom and our love. Had I not been conceived in my beloved mama, redemption would never have taken place. In the same way, if I do not operate the prodigy of making one soul live in my supreme will, the fiat voluntas tua on earth as it is in heaven will not take place among the human generations. Now, if I were Louisa, I think I would have been shaking in my boots, because that means how important her own receptivity and responsiveness is to this gift. See, but Louisa is very important in that way, but we're all important because each one of us, in the way that God's inviting us, creating us, preparing us, helping us, gracing us to live this way, is so very important for the coming reign of this kingdom on earth as in heaven. You know, I believe St. Paul certainly appreciated that fact so well in himself and in the most human way. And this is what I mean by that. He knew that God's will certainly had chosen him in a powerful way to carry out his will for the conversion of the Gentiles and to bring the good news of salvation, the gospel, to the world, traveling far and wide to do that, suffering incredibly, undergoing terrible pains and persecutions. But he did it with this awareness that what he was doing in his own life and what he was receiving was for the good of all of humankind. That he carried in his humanness, in his own human nature, all of mankind with him. This is beautifully expressed by Blessed John Henry Newman, died in 1890, who established the oratory in England, was a preacher of great eloquence. In a book, a collection of his sermons, he says this. He says, St. Paul felt all his neighbors, all of the whole race of Adam, to be existing in himself. He knew himself to be possessed of a nature, and he was conscious of possessing a nature which was capable of running into all the multiplicity of emotions, devices, purposes, and of sins, into which it had actually run in the whole wide world and in the multitude of men. See, he knew his own capacity for sin and evil, because he knew his own human nature. And in that sense, he bore all the sins of all men, and he associated himself with them and spoke of them and himself as one. Dear friends, why was he able to do that? Because he had identified himself with Christ. And just as Christ had identified himself with the church when he said, "Why are you persecuting me?" St. Paul even went further, and he identified himself and his sinful nature with all of humanity. And I believe that's what gave him such great compassion and such passion to save men and to be all things to all people, as he said. Why? Because he had this incredible sense of his oneness with humanity. What I want to share with you now is that this is very much at the very forefront and the very heart of the essence of this teaching. And it's so important that we don't miss it, because it can seem so spiritual, so mystical. It all seems to be so often about our relationship with God through Jesus and Mary. And it's true, it is. But it is just as much about our relationship with all of the rest of humanity. And he's saying to Louisa, what you receive as a gift is not for you alone. Yes, you benefit from it, but you are simply the instrument, the means, as Mother Teresa would say, the little pencil, you know, the one through whom I'm going to give this to all mankind. And so it's so very important that when we talk about what we receive and what our acts mean in the will of God, that we realize we carry humanity in ourselves too. We're one with that nature through Christ, because in Christ, all of humanity is present. All of humanity is conceived through, with, and in Jesus, in His image and His likeness. And so whatever we do in the will of God, whatever we receive, whatever glory we give to God, is always on the behalf of all of humanity. And I think it is this, partly this vision, that this understanding, this great vast horizon of how we live our lives, that makes it so very meaningful and powerful for us today. Because we live in a world that is now aware of all of humanity in a way that we were never capable of before. Through technology, especially this technology that has brought such great evil to the world, but also such great good in terms of knowledge, in terms of what we can know and how quickly we can know it. You see, He waited till this age to give us the divine will and this divine science, because it is the means through which the whole world, all of humanity, might come to know it. And going another step further, I would even say, and the gift that we have with Catholic radio, and especially here, Radio Maria, to bring this Word of God to all the earth, these words of God, not Word of God in the way that Scripture is, but certainly to bring the Word of God in its fullness, in the greatest depth and heights of its meaning, we have now the means to do it. And so how grateful we are. And the technology is like a symbol of the way St. Paul lived, the way, of course, Jesus and Mary lived, and the way He wants us to live, embracing all places and all times, all human beings. Now, can we do that consciously with our little minds and intellects? Of course not. We can't know every person that's ever lived. But this is the way you can do it. You can do it with your own human willing, your own human wanting, desiring, intending to live this way. So that whatever we receive in the name and on behalf of all souls of all time. This is, I believe, what Blessed John Henry Newman is talking about here with St. Paul. It's certainly what we find in his writings, in his love not only for the Christians, but he wants to bring everybody into the kingdom, you see. And so he has this vast, this great love, this great desire for all of humanity to come to know God and to enter in. I pray, dear friends, that you and I can grow in that kind of love for mankind and for all peoples, and not to exclude anyone except, of course, those who choose to exclude themselves. We cannot do anything about. We cannot force anyone. God won't even do that. He respects our freedom. But for all those who want to receive this gift and all those who are willing to enter this kingdom, as St. Paul says, yes, there is a choice. But he says, God has already transferred you. When did he do that? He did it at your baptism. You were taken out of the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, of the world, and you were brought into the kingdom of light. So now what he's trying to do, as I understand it, trying to teach us how to live as children, as citizens of that kingdom, in the fullest way possible. Yes, hopefully we've all been doing it to our best ability with what we knew was possible. But now he's broadening those horizons and he's stretching those limits so far beyond anything we ever knew before. And he's saying, now come, you who are blessed by my Father, receive the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It was there when I created Adam and Eve. It was there in the fullness of the redemption, in the incarnation, in Mary herself through a prevenient grace. It was there in me, in my life, death and resurrection. Now I want you to have it again. I want you to live the fullness of life I created you to live, which is being a child of this kingdom, having it in you and you living in it. So, dear friends, it is the miracle of miracles, the greatest grace that God can give us. If you're hearing my voice today, it is only because God wanted you to. And it's only because He has destined you and chosen you to live this way. So I plead with you, as St. Paul would plead with his people, don't turn a deaf ear. Don't let this escape you. Don't let one moment of the rest of your life slip by, as St. Peter would say in his first letter. Let's not live the rest of our lives doing our human will. Let's live the rest of our lives doing and living in the will of God as He created us to from the beginning. So that is my prayer for you, and that is our program today. And I ask Almighty God to give us the graces. And, you know, St. Paul had some pretty extraordinary ones, even though, getting knocked off his horse and being blind and all of that must have not seemed like a great grace, but it was. It was perhaps the greatest grace of his life. It was the grace of God intervening. Well, let's pray that God will act in a very powerful way in all of our lives, and that even when we need to be knocked off the high horse, that we'll accept that too. But let's ask the Lord to give us all of the graces we need, to overshadow us with the Holy Spirit, and let it be fully alive and fully active in everything we do. So I pray then that the will of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would come to reign in you, and you reign in it as heaven on earth. May God bless you, keep you always there, in the heaven of His will, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.